Let me invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This evening we want to continue where we left off in our study of God's Word. This is such an encouraging context that really causes us to think about spiritual matters. Anytime we open God's Word, I believe it really challenges us to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And as we think about this Christian life, as we introduce this morning and our lesson, it's important for all of us to understand the spiritual warfare that we are in. We are battling against the devil. He is our adversary. He's doing everything that he can to try to destroy us. As we emphasize the spiritual battle that we are in, the warfare that we are in is a spiritual warfare. You cannot see the enemy, the devil, with your own eyes. And so it's important to recognize the nature. It's also important to recognize the weapons that God has made available to His children so we can defend ourselves in the faith. Well, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning at verse number 13, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, lays out some principles that will help us in this spiritual warfare. You remember the first thing the Apostle Paul says in verse number 13 is to be watchful, to be on guard, to be alert, to be aware of the devil who's on the prowl. It reminds us of what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, when Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking about, seeking whom he may devour." Verse number 9 says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith." Again, Peter is speaking about the spiritual warfare. He's talking about the enemy who's on the prowl. He is trying to destroy us, spiritually speaking. There are three things that we can expect from the devil. Number one, he's going to try to deceive us. He's going to do what he can to try to get us to believe a lie. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 13, talks about false apostles. He talks about those false apostles doing deceitful works. He then even talks about how Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. You'll see from that context how the devil deceives people with the lie. He does so through false teaching. The Bible is filled with warnings about false teaching. The devil is going to do what he can to deceive us through the lies that we see so many teaching in the religious world. I didn't mention this from the book of Revelation because we were in Revelation 12. But when we read Revelation 13, the next chapter, John is still talking about that spiritual warfare. And we remember in verse 17 of chapter 12, we see that the dragon made war with the seed of woman, with Christians, those who keep the commandments of God. Chapter 13, we learn that the devil's got allies. We see that he uses corrupt, ungodly governments, like he did with the Roman Empire, to wage war against the children of God. But still in chapter 13, we learn about that sea beast and that earth beast, and we see that it represents false religion. The devil uses false religion to make war with us. And so he's going to do everything that he can to deceive us. Paul says, you be on alert. You be watchful. Another thing the devil will try to do, I promise you, it's what he does. He's going to try to tempt us. You can really see how all of this unfolds in Genesis chapter 3. We see that Satan deceived Eve through a lie. Once he deceived her with a lie, he then tempted her. He then enticed her to partake of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we learn something that I think is important in the spiritual warfare in Genesis chapter 3 that sometimes we forget. The devil, the enemy, is the tempter. He's the one that is enticing us to sin against God. In James chapter 1, beginning at verse number 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God doesn't tempt us. God doesn't entice us. Remember, James is making a distinction between the trials that we face, James 1, 2 through 4, and the temptations that we face, James 1, 13 through 15. God is not the one that entices us. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus makes it clear that the devil is the tempter. He's the one that is trying to entice us and trip us up. He's going to deceive us. He's going to try to deceive us. He's going to tempt us. And the third thing I promise you the devil will do is that he will make false accusations against us. As we noted from Revelation 12 this morning, he is the accuser of the brethren. You see, he tries to beat us down with guilt and condemnation. The devil wants us to dwell upon our past. And so we see why Paul would begin here in 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 13. You be on guard. You watch. You be aware of the enemy, the devil. The good news is that God has given us, as we said this morning, weapons. Spiritual weapons to deal with those three things that the devil will try to do to us. Again, he's going to try to deceive us. He's going to tempt us. He's going to make false accusations against us. And God has given us His Word. And His Word equips us. You see, it keeps us from being deceived because we know the truth. And the truth will set us free. John chapter 8, verse number 32. With every temptation, we know, 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 13, that there is a way of escape. I wouldn't know that if it wasn't for the Word of God. And I also know because of God's Word that when I am tempted, I'm not sinning against God. Temptation in of itself is not sin. That's why I believe so many Christians, again, are losing the battle when it comes to being tempted because they know they're being tempted. They feel they're being tempted and they feel like, well, that's sin. I'm being tempted. Temptation is not a sin. But when we give in to temptation, when we allow those thoughts, and again, James really lays this out in James 1, verses 13 through 15. When we allow those thoughts to germinate in our mind, that's when it becomes sin. As Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5, we have to cast down those strongholds. We do that by allowing God through His Word to guide us and to strengthen us. God's Word teaches us to be on guard. You think about the false accusations that the devil makes. The devil, again, wants us to ponder over our past. He wants us to dwell upon the past. He wants us to believe that we're not forgiven of our sins, that God is going to hold us accountable to our past sins that we believe have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. But as I said, God has given us everything that we need to equip us. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 17, Paul makes this point, okay? And it destroys any accusation the devil can make towards you. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 17. Paul says, if any man be in Christ, there's the key. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I have a past, you have a past, but I know that I'm not going to give an account of my past, and I'm thankful for that, because I have become a new creature. Again, be watchful, because the devil is going to want you to think differently. And then we said, number two, from 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 13, Paul says, you stand fast in the faith. You be firm. The idea is you have conviction. In this spiritual warfare, we need more conviction. And we stand fast in the faith. We demonstrate our faith, our allegiance to God, Galatians 5, verse 1, when we stand fast in the liberty. The liberty is speaking of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is God's power unto salvation, Romans 1, verse number 16. We're to look into the perfect law of liberty, James 1, verse 25. But it's the perfect law of liberty that sets us free from the bondage of sin. Paul is now encouraging us to stand fast in that liberty. But if we're going to stand fast in the Word of God, if we're going to defend the Word of God, if we're going to be convicted, we have to know the Word of God. You can't stand for what you don't know. And so if we're going to take a stand for righteousness, we have to know God's Word. We have to understand the difference between what is good and what is evil. In Ephesians 5, verse 11, Paul says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And because of God's Word, we can know what the unfruitful works of darkness are. In Amos 5, verse number 15, because of the Word of God, we can hate the evil and we can love the good because we have God's revelation. And God wants us to stand for His revelation. He wants us to stand for the Word of God. In Revelation 6, I mentioned our first century brethren. Many of them lost their lives because of the conviction that they had for righteousness' sake, for the truth of God's Word. And so, number one, we need to stay alert. Number two, we need to stand firm. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, we need to hold fast to the traditions which we've been taught by the apostles. Dear friends, the boundaries are set right here in the Word of God. And as we've been talking on Wednesday night from the book of Hosea, we need to learn to leave the landmarks alone. Respect the Word of God. Have reverence, a high regard for the Word of God. Don't tamper with the Word of God. Don't mess with it. It doesn't need to be messed with. It doesn't need to be changed. It needs to be believed and obeyed and preached. We need to preach the preaching that God bids. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. And then number three, I like this one. I like them all, by the way, but I like this one. Listen to what Paul says. King James, quit you like men. Quit you like men. The idea is this. Act like men. Be a man, remember, spiritually speaking. We talked about having conviction, stand fast in the faith. Now Paul is talking about being courageous. Another military term. Whether you're talking about physical warfare or you're talking about spiritual warfare, it takes courage in any warfare. I'm trying to think of, and I just couldn't come up with it with that little bit of time, but somewhere, I believe in the book of Psalms, it talks about the sons of Ephraim. And it says this about the sons of Ephraim. You remember the children of Israel. It says, the sons of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, listen to it, turn back in the day of battle. They turn back. Why? Because they lacked courage. They saw the enemy and they were intimidated by the enemy. And so they tucked their tail and they ran. It also reminds me of the story of Numbers chapter 13 when the 12 spies spied out the land. They saw giants, remember? And they became grasshoppers in their own eyes. Because of a lack of faith, they saw their smallness when they should have seen their greatness, because God was the one that was fighting their battles. But they weren't walking by faith, they were walking by sight, and they became afraid. And when we become afraid, you know what fear does to us? We learn this in the Old Testament, so many stories. Fear paralyzes us spiritually speaking. It keeps us from doing what we should. If we're going to have conviction and stand for what is right, it takes lion-hearted courage. I want to go back to the Old Testament, and I believe you'll appreciate what we see here in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. As you go back to the book of Joshua chapter 1, you will see that Moses has passed on from this life. Joshua was now to lead the children of Israel. God tells Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan." Remember, Joshua and Caleb were the only two individuals out of that first generation that was allowed to enter the promised land. Joshua and Caleb stood up. Well, here Joshua is now going to be the one that's going to lead the people. And I want to drop down and I want to read verse 5, and we'll read just a few verses, and then we'll make a few comments and make some application. Verse 5, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life." This is what God is telling Joshua and preparing Joshua to lead the people to victory. Joshua, nobody, and I mean no one, will be able to stand against thee. He goes on to say, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not," this is God speaking to Joshua, "Joshua, I will not fail thee. Joshua, I'm not going to forsake thee." Verse number 6, listen to it. "Be strong, Joshua." Joshua, "be courageous. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear to their fathers to give them. Only be thou," again Joshua, "strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper wheresoever thou goest." Verse number 8. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee?" Again, for a third time, "Be strong and of good courage." And I like this last part. "Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God," listen to it, "is with thee wheresoever thou goest." Joshua, be courageous. Joshua, don't be afraid of the enemy. You see how we can take something that was said to Joshua and how it can help us in this spiritual battle that we are in? Because essentially, that is exactly what Paul is doing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 13. In this spiritual warfare, we're going to see giants in the land. We are going to see the enemy. And it's so important to have the courage that we see in Joshua chapter 1. The courage that will give us the strength to stand up and to fight and to defend and to resist the temptations the devil throws at us. Paul is encouraging Christians here in chapter 16, verse number 13, to be spiritually mature. Don't be children, spiritually speaking. Again, quit you like men. Act like men. Be spiritually minded. Because it takes that courage, that lion-hearted courage to fight the good fight of faith, to resist the devil, to stand against his schemes, his devices. Again, it takes that lion-hearted courage not to give in to temptation. Thus, the Apostle Peter would say in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5, add to your faith virtue. Friends, virtue is the courage, the moral courage that gives us strength in doing what is right. That is something that we should continually add to our faith in this spiritual warfare. Like Joshua, we need to be strong and we need to be courageous. In 1 Peter 5, I've mentioned it several times, we read about the devil who's a roaring lion. He's strong and he's powerful. But listen to me, so are we. And do you realize, because of God being on our side, like God is telling Joshua, we are stronger than the enemy. 1 John 4, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We have more strength. We have more strength than the enemy. But sometimes he has more power because of our lack of faith. And so Peter says, you add virtue to your faith that gives you that courage. Now again, the devil is a roaring lion. But listen to what Solomon said in Proverbs 28, verse number 1. The righteous are as bold as a lion. You think about the apostles, and there are many times the apostles prayed for this lion-hearted courage. They prayed for boldness and courage. And I believe it's something that we should do even as New Testament Christians. Lord, help me to be more courageous. Help me to act like a spiritual Christian in this warfare. But you know one of the things that gives us courage? It's found in the book of Joshua. It's seen throughout other passages, but it's really highlighted there in the book of Joshua. God makes it clear to Joshua, listen, Joshua, I am with you in this battle. As you are leading the people over to the promised land, you're not on your own. And I think it's so important to remember that as we go through the spiritual battle. If we're going to have the courage that God wants us to have, if we're going to act like men, we need to remember that the Lord is on our side and He's there with us to help us along the way. In Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, the writer says, let your conversation be, your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with what you have, because He hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that ye may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid, the writer would say. We have no reason to be afraid of our adversary. As I said, he is powerful, he is strong, he is relentless. But because of the strength that we gain from the Lord, and because of the weapons that God has given us, spiritually speaking, we can stand against him, and listen to me, we can defeat him. James tells us in James 4, verse 7 through 8, when we resist him, he will flee from us. But it takes courage to go toe to toe with the devil. It takes that lion-hearted courage. And so again, Paul says, you be alert. You stand firm. You, number three, act like men. You see, a mature person, The person that Paul is talking about right here, quit you like men, act like men. A mature person will do what is right and not follow a multitude to do evil. Exodus 23, verse 2. Because it's easy to follow a multitude. It's easy to follow the world because, remember, the world is on that broad path that leads to destruction. But to be on that straight and narrow path and to walk that narrow path takes spiritual maturity. A mature person, the person that Paul is describing here, will confess their faults before God. And that's so important to understand and how that relates to the spiritual battle that we're in. As I said this morning, in this spiritual battle, there are going to be times where we lose a battle. The idea is we give in to temptation because of weakness. Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 41, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And we understand that about the flesh. We understand that about temptation. I've given in to temptation. I know you've given in to temptation. But temptation is something that we can overcome through the precious blood of Christ. 1 John 1, 7 through 10. "When I have a heart of penitence." That's what you see, by the way, in 1 John chapter 1. You don't see an individual who denies sin. You don't see an individual that is trying to cover up and ignore their transgression. No, when you read 1 John chapter 1, you see that spiritual maturity. "Father, I have sinned." And you know what? There might even be times where we have to confess our faults. By the way, this is James 5, verse number 16. There may even be times where we have to confess our faults one to another. And it takes courage. It takes that spiritual maturity to own up to the wrong that we've done. But we need to know and be willing to do that because it's going to happen. It's going to happen to me. It's going to happen to you. That's why God is encouraging us to act like men. Don't be spiritual babies. Don't find yourself squabbling about everything. You grow up and you be a mature Christian that is willing to do what is right no matter what the sacrifice is. That is willing to confess faults. That is willing to face any problem or weakness they are struggling with. Because a mature person knows that, you know what? There's always room for improvement in my life. Wherever I'm at spiritually speaking, I promise you, speaking to myself, there's room for improvement. I can do better. I can do more. And listen, when I live with that kind of attitude, I will find myself growing stronger, being the mature person that God wants me to be. And it's harder for the devil, again, to try to have his way with me when I am striving to be the kind of person that God wants me to be. You be on guard. You stand firm. You act like men. Number four, Paul says, the fourth principle, you be strong. When you see this or hear this, it probably reminds you of Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10, where Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." But as we think about what Paul is saying, be strong. The idea is this: you be strengthened. And that strength doesn't come from ourselves. No, the strength that helps us endure and fight the spiritual warfare comes from the Lord. But we need to know how. How does the Lord strengthen us so I can be strong in the Lord and the power of His might? Again, how does the Lord strengthen us? If it wasn't for the Word of God, I wouldn't know how to be strengthened spiritually speaking. But because we have the Word of God, I know where that strength comes from. And I know how to be strengthened every day of my life. I want to share two verses with you. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 16, Paul says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. Now watch it. To be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. We are strengthened by God's Spirit in the inner man. How does the Spirit strengthen the inner man today? Through the medium of God's Word. It's not through some feeling that we receive from the Spirit. That's not how the Spirit works. The Spirit works through the medium of God's Word. And so when we study and when we learn and we make application of God's Word, it strengthens the inner person. And that's what Paul is encouraging there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 13. He is encouraging the inner man to be strengthened because it's the inner man that is in this spiritual warfare. As I said, the spiritual warfare that we're in, the battle, it's in the mind, you see. And we have to be strong in the mind. That's why it's so important to build and strengthen the inner man. As David would say in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." David hid God's word in the inner man because God's word is what strengthens the inner man. Let me show you another context that really lays it out in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9, Paul says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Verse 11, "strengthened with all might." Now notice how that process works when you go back to verse number 9. As you think about Paul's prayer, Paul prayed, number one, that the brethren would be filled with a knowledge. This has to do with an intellectual knowledge of God's Word. We receive that knowledge when we study, when we grow in knowledge. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. It's not going to happen by accident. God doesn't force us to grow an intellectual knowledge of His Word. If I want to be strengthened in the inner man, if I want to be strong, I have to grow in a knowledge. But that's not where Paul stops. He says, you take that knowledge and you treat it with wisdom and spiritual understanding. You take what you've learned and you see how it applies to you spiritually speaking. Then verse number 10, he says, you walk worthy. That's making the application of what you study and what you've learned. And you are now applying it to your life. And when you apply what you learn, Paul says, you bring forth fruit, the product of right living. Jesus said in John 15, verse 8, "Here is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." When you're living the way God wants you to live, you increase, verse 10, in knowledge. But this is not an intellectual knowledge now. It's an intimate knowledge. You see, that intellectual knowledge translates into an intimate knowledge when we follow this cycle, this recipe, this outline, Paul's prayer here. When we grow in God's Word and apply it to our lives, it brings us closer to the God. In verse number 11, Paul says, it strengthens you. You want to be stronger in the Lord? You want to receive the strength that we're talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13? Then you get into the Word of God. And you study God's Word. You learn God's Word. And God, through the power of His Word, will transform your life. And the inner person that we're talking about will be strengthened. In Psalm 27, verse number 14, we see from that context that David was discouraged. He was facing some battles. In verse 14, he says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And listen to what David says. And the Lord will strengthen you. But we have to learn to wait on the Lord. That simply means complete trust, complete dependence. How do I know I'm trusting in God? How do I know I'm depending upon God? Are you allowing Him to guide you in this life? Are you following His Word? Are you allowing His Word to guide each step you make? If so, then you will find yourself being strengthened. You wait on the Lord, you be of good courage. And David says He will strengthen your heart. And then finally, as we think about this fifth principle, you really see the balance of all this. In verse 14, when Paul says, let all things be done in love. I like how he really wraps this thought up. As you think about these principles of spiritual warfare, let all things be done in love. Now you think about everything that we have talked about. Our service, our work, it is to be done, notice how, in love. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, we are to have a labor of love. We are to be abounding in the work, the Lord's work, but we have to have the right motivation. When it comes to our preaching, our teaching, it is to be done, Ephesians 4 verse 15, out of love. We learn in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse number 9, we've been taught by God to love. And we are to love one another. John 13, 34 and 35, loving one another is that badge of discipleship. As Jesus said, by your love toward one another, all men will know that you are my followers, that you are my disciples. When they see that love that Christians have for one another. But you know, when we think about what Paul is saying, let all things be done in love, it reminds us of God's expectations. And God's expectations are high. As I said this morning, you think about the physical warfare. And in physical warfare, you don't love your enemy. You are trying to destroy the enemy. But in the spiritual warfare, in Matthew 5 verse number 44, we are to love our enemy. We are to love those who persecute us, who try to harm us, who try to make our lives miserable. Again, it's a spiritual warfare. And in this spiritual warfare, we are to love even those who oppose us, who oppose what we're trying to do as we engage in this spiritual warfare. Let all things be done in love. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 verse number 14, it's the love of Christ that compels me. In other words, Paul says it's the love that Christ has for me that motivates me to live for Him, to be the person that God wants me to be. And it's that love that we need to have, the love for God, the love for His Word that should compel us to be the good soldier of Jesus Christ that we need to be. Because 1 Corinthians 13 verse 8 says that love will never fail. You see, if we are motivated by love in this spiritual warfare, the Bible says love will never fail. That means we will never fail if we learn to love like we should. This is the love of God. 1 John 5 verse 3, that we keep His commandments, and the commandments are not grievous. John 14 verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Galatians 5 verse 13, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Oh, it's all about love, but it's understanding what love is. Love seeks another's best interest. And that's how we are to live out the Christian life. That is how we are to war a good warfare. As we think about these principles of warfare, Paul encourages us to be alert, to be on guard, to stand firm for what is right, to be courageous, not only convicted, but courageous, to be strengthened as we study God's Word, and to be loving. Again, the principles that we're talking about will help us become victorious over our adversary. Let's remember, we are in a spiritual warfare, and let's do everything that we can to encourage one another to be faithful.